the chapter which we read together, the book of Acts, in chapter 2, reading at the beginning. Acts chapter 2, at the beginning. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Pentecost was a unique occasion, just like the day when Jesus died, the day when he rose from the dead, the day when he ascended up to heaven. Pentecost happened once and will never be repeated again. 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. Jesus had promised that the Spirit would come. He said, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Spirit will not come unto you. The Comforter will not come. And when he is come, then you will be much better off, because he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. He will convict sinners of their sin and of their lack of righteousness, and that the only righteousness and the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ and the cross. He will convict people of the judgment to come, so that men and women will be saved. And he will take of the things that belong to me and reveal them unto you. And he will teach you, and he will show you all things. He will sanctify you, and he will remain with you until the end of the age, until I come again." And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Comforter came, and he abides with the church till the second coming. But although Pentecost will not be repeated, there are many lessons that we can learn from this passage. Yes, we do long for a second Pentecost. Not exactly a second Pentecost, because it will never be repeated. But rather, we long for the power of the Spirit to be revealed in the salvation of sinners and setting God's people on fire, as the Spirit was revealed on the day of Pentecost. God is just as powerful today as he was in the past. He is as able to convert 3,000 souls today as he was 2,000 years ago. He is as able to make his ministers a flame of fire today as in the past. We long, we pray, we yearn for another Pentecost, in the sense that we long for God's Spirit who dwells in the church to reveal his power, to work mightily in the church, to show us his presence, to stir us up from our deadness, to awaken us, to revive us and quicken us, so that we will become mighty witnesses for him and evangelists for him, and so that we will see men and women who are careless and thoughtless, despising the gospel, so that we will see them falling down on their knees and crying out, "Men and brothers, what shall we do? How can we be saved? How can we get right with God?" Yes, we long for God's Spirit to reveal his power as in the day of Pentecost. Here we are tonight, and we're preparing for communion tomorrow. But we're longing, aren't we, for God's Spirit to be amongst us, What will be the use of a communion service if it's just a man speaking? If it's just bread and wine being eaten? If it's just the letter that kills rather than the spirit that gives light and life? What we need, surely, is God to come in mighty power amongst us and reveal the salvation to us. Surely we're preparing to meet with God at his table. We're longing to see Christ revealed to us by his Spirit, seated at the head of the table, distributing to us the elements. We're longing to see Christ himself in the bread and the wine, to feel the warmth of God's presence, God's Spirit in our midst, our hearts to be stirred, the fire of God to burn within our bones, and God's word to strike the sinner down, crying for mercy, and souls rejoicing in finding a Savior. And so we look at this passage tonight, seeking to prepare ourselves for communion, and longing and yearning for the Holy Spirit of God to come in his ancient power. And it's still the same today, that God's Spirit would mightily reveal himself amongst us. First thing I want you to notice here is that they waited for Pentecost. In chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, there was the promise of the Spirit. Jesus, they were assembled together. Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They were not to leave Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came down upon them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit would give them the power. Verse 8, but ye shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If there's one thing that the Lord is teaching us today, surely it's this: without me, you can do nothing. We are so weak, so feeble. Our preaching is so ineffective. Our prayers are so ineffective. Our witnessing is so ineffective. People are unmoved by the gospel. We try to talk to them about the way of salvation, and they ignore what we say. We try to preach to them, and it goes in one ear and out another. Without me, you can do nothing. It's not enough to have a winsome personality. It's not enough to be a friendly witness. It's not enough to talk to people about Jesus and tell them God loves them. It's not enough to preach sermons to people. We need God's Spirit, and without God's Spirit, nothing's achieved. Surely God is teaching us today, without me you can do nothing. The disciples, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. Perhaps Peter was feeling, I want to go out and tell people about Jesus. I want to tell people what I have seen. I'm sorry that I denied him, but now I'm going to go out and tell the people about Jesus. But he has been warned, you need the Holy Spirit. Without me, you can do nothing. Yes, God is teaching us today that the church is weak, it's feeble, without the Spirit. Why is he teaching us that? So that we will learn to look away from ourselves, not to depend on any natural gifts that we may possess, not to depend upon numbers or talents, but to look totally to the Lord. The second thing we notice here is that they were all with one accord in one place. As they waited for Pentecost, there was unity, all of one accord. God loves unity. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. God loves the unity, the harmony, the love, the fellowship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. That's the thing that will show them that you are the disciples of Christ. Remember how Jesus prayed in John 17, that they might be one as we are one. I in them, thou in me, and we are one. One in him, in unity, in harmony, in love. If there is one thing that grieves the Holy Spirit, surely it is quarreling, bitterness, envy, hatred, pride, showing off, broken relationships, breaking down in our unity and love. Friends, this was the one thing that really characterized the group that were there gathered in the upper room. They were all with one accord, in one place, united. The whole of the disciples there. You remember before Jesus died, how they were arguing, I'm going to be the greatest. Oh no, I've got more gifts than you have. No, I've got more grace than you have. And they were fighting amongst themselves who would have the top place. But now we find them gathered together, and they are all of one accord. Friends, don't let any root of bitterness remain there. Whatever other people think about you, and they might cast you out, they might despise you, they might laugh at you, mock you, ridicule you, excommunicate you, forget it. But don't keep a grudge in your heart. Their attitude towards you, they will answer to God for that, but let your attitude be one of love. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. They were all with one accord in one place. Let us more and more seek to be united, preferring one another, not trying to get the upper hand over others, not trying to impress others and show off and seek for ourselves a greater position, but rather humbly giving place to others, appreciating the talents, the gifts, the graces that are in others, and loving them, and praying for them. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who say evil things about you. Love them. Walk in unity. How can we expect God's blessing if we are bitter in our hearts? The third thing that we notice as they waited for Pentecost was that they were in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The various disciples all continued with one accord in prayer. Christ had said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you not many days hence. So they just sat back and said, well, we'll wait until the Spirit comes, and then it'll be great. And they sat around and they did nothing. So often you and I are like that, aren't we? We are so lazy. We are so ready to sit back. We are so ready to make an excuse out of God's sovereignty and God's plan. God has not chosen to do this or to do that, therefore I'll just sit back and wait. Maybe one of these days there will be a revival and then it will be great. But no. They had the assured promise from Christ. Not many days hence, something wonderful is going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come. And what were they doing? They were all with one accord in prayer. Praying for what? Praying for the promise to be fulfilled. Praying for the Holy Spirit to come. And friends, we have great promises in God's word addressed to us too. Where the two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He has promised that he will bless us. Satan shall be bruised under your feet shortly. He has promised that he will give us the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit will be with us. But we are to pray, all with one accord, yes, united in our prayer meeting. How important it is to be earnest. Our problem is not a lack of prayer meetings, but a lack of earnestness in our prayer meetings and in our private prayer. Oh, to wrestle with God. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. Oh, to give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise upon the earth. Oh, to plead with him that he will rend the heavens, draw aside the curtain, as it were, and come down. To plead these great promises of Scripture. Plead that the Lord will reveal himself in mercy and in grace. Plead the great psalms of prayer and wrestle with the Lord. You know how to give good gifts unto your children, don't you? And if your children come asking for an egg, you don't give them a serpent. And if you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Why are we so reluctant to ask? Ask, and you shall receive. Earnestness in prayer. All with one accord in prayer. Praying together. And praying secretly. And praying for the Spirit to come. And then, fourthly, as they waited for the Spirit, they waited in faith, trusting and looking and praying and begging for the Holy Spirit. They waited on God. They didn't run here or there. They waited on God. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. I waited for the Lord. What does that mean? He heard my cry. It certainly involves prayer. And it involves faith, looking to him. you and I spiritually we feel that we are in a pit, in a hole as it were, and we are longing for the day when our churches will be filled, when the gospel will flourish, when the multitudes will be saved, when the fear of God will come down upon our communities, when songs of praises will rise from our towns and our villages, filling the heavens, the earth and the heavens with praises. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me did incline my voice and crying to hear, it with that new song in my mouth. They waited. They waited for Pentecost, oh, that we would wait upon the Lord tonight in unity, in prayer, in faith, realizing our own total inability and realizing the greatness of God's grace and sovereignty and power. Secondly, God worked. God was at work, of course, and even in the preparation, in the waiting, in the prayer, in the faith, in the unity. Because we cannot even pray without God's help. We cannot trust in Him without His help. We cannot be united without His help. Without Thee, we can do nothing. We are dead without God. And God was at work in His disciples, in the upper room. God was at work in their hearts, working faith, which is the gift of God, working prayer in them, dependence and reliance upon Him. We need God, and we must persist in praying to God for His presence with us. God worked. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Suddenly, so often God acts when we least expect it. There are times when we think, maybe this time, maybe in this situation, maybe in this way. And so often it's not like that. God takes us by surprise, often when we are becoming desperate, when we have reached the end of our resources, when we feel beaten and broken and helpless and hopeless. God steps in for the glory of His grace. So often it's like that with a person who's seeking the Lord. They try this, that, the next thing. They try so hard. And then they despair and fall at the feet of Jesus. And He picks them up and fills their heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Suddenly, there they were in the upper room. Perhaps they thought it would have been the day after Jesus ascended up to heaven that the Spirit would come. Maybe they thought it would be the day following. Maybe the first Sabbath day after. But all these days passed. These 10 days after Jesus ascended up to heaven. And suddenly, in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit came. O ye of little faith, could God's Holy Spirit come tonight in mighty power amongst us? Could God's Spirit come tomorrow? Yes. even although we are so unworthy, even although our prayers are so feeble, even although our faith is failing, God's sovereign grace, for the glory of His grace, God steps in. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing, mighty wind. God's Spirit is the breath, the wind of heaven. Remember Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. Can these dead bones live? That was a question that faced Ezekiel. And he said, O Lord, thou knowest. God said to him, prophesy to the wind. O wind, come, blow upon these dead bones. Come from the four winds. Come, O wind of heaven, and blow upon these bones. And the Spirit came and entered in, and there arose up a mighty army for the Lord from that valley of dead bones. And here we are today in the valley of dead bones. Can these dead bones live? O Lord, thou knowest. It happened in the past, and it will happen in the future. God knows. Come, O wind, and breathe upon these bones, that they may live. The rushing, mighty wind, the power of heaven. And then, fire, tongues of fire, rested upon the disciples. Fire is an excellent symbol for God. Fire, He is a consuming fire. He burns up the chaff. He burns up the dross. And He purifies the gold. The purifying, holy fire of heaven. He sets us on fire, doesn't He? The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord sets us on fire for Him. And they were filled with the Spirit. God came in and took over. That's what we long for, isn't it? We are so fleshly, so earthly, so worldly. We're like worms clinging to this earth and wriggling around upon it. Oh, that we would rise up for God. Oh, that the Spirit would enter into us. Oh, that we would be heavenly minded. Oh, that we would be full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, full of love for God, full of zeal for His cause. And they began to speak with other tongues. They were able to communicate. Deaf ears were opened, hard hearts were softened, dull minds were enlightened. It's wonderful to get through to people. Sometimes we feel people are so impregnable to God's Word, so hardened to it, so they have such defense mechanisms around them. But at last, communication. Able to get through. This is the opposite of the Tower of Babel. Remember how when they were building the Tower of Babel and they were all united together, fighting against God. And he that in heaven sits last. And he sent down confusion of tongues, different languages, so that they couldn't understand one another. And they had to give up their massive building project. And they were scattered abroad upon the earth. But now, the day of Pentecost, the language barriers broken down. And another great building project begins. The building of the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem. They can understand, the disciples, the message gets through. The apostles are communicating God's word in all these various languages. God's Spirit is enabling them to proclaim his word. God works. Yes, we need God to work. They waited for Pentecost. They waited in unity, in prayer, in faith, and God worked. And you and I, are we waiting and looking and longing and yearning for God to come in amongst us tonight and tomorrow and in the days to come, that we might know the power of God's Spirit in our congregations? Thirdly, notice the widespread effect. There they were in the upper room, and the door was locked. The disciples gathered together, 120 of them, in this upper room. But they didn't remain in the upper room with the doors locked, enjoying the presence of the Spirit. Notice the effect it had. They went out. And they began to speak to people. And they started to communicate the gospel. They had been in hiding before. But now the Spirit sends them forth to tell others about Christ. And they go out as witnesses, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I remember some years ago being greatly moved by something I read in the Evangelical Times. It was an account that had come out of China of God's Spirit at work. In the province of Henan in China, there was a little group, around a dozen believers, who were deeply concerned for the cause of God. And they gathered together to pray. And they were praying and praying for God's Spirit. And the Spirit came, and they felt his presence and his power. And they went out into the streets and started to talk about Christ. And the power of God was upon them. And the people in the streets stopped to listen. And the crowds gathered, and shopkeepers shut down their shops and gathered round, and they spoke with tears in their eyes of the Saviour and of the need for salvation and of the glorious work of Christ. And the people who were listening began to weep, and people were coming to salvation and trusting in Jesus. And after they had been going on for some time and were tired, they wanted to go home, but the crowds wouldn't let them. They want to hear more. They want to hear more about Christ. They want to be saved. And then the authorities came along, the police, carted them off to prison and beat them up till they were unconscious. Amongst them there was a little girl of 12. She too was beaten unconscious. And as they looked at her lying there unconscious, some of them felt sorry for her. And then when she began to come round, they expressed how they felt sorry for her. But she told them how she felt sorry for them. She began to tell them again about Christ, about his gospel, about the way of salvation. And they beat her again, but still they couldn't beat out of her the gospel and what the power of the Holy Spirit had brought into her life. And friends, in the end they had to let them go. Now revival spread through that whole area. It all originated in a little prayer meeting. How soon God's Spirit reaches out to his people. How mightily large numbers can be affected. That God's Spirit were to come down upon us here tonight and to set us on fire for Christ. Tomorrow, this church will be filled. And in days to come, it will be far too small for the multitudes who would gather. Yes, friends, we need God's Spirit. Without him, we can do nothing. We have grieved him by our sins and our worldliness. We must plead for God's Spirit to mightily work amongst us. The multitudes, they gathered, the news got round, God stirred up interest. The gospel miraculously was being communicated. People were amazed to hear God's word in their own language. Wherever they came from, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, from Egypt, from Rome, all were hearing the gospel in their own language. And there were the mockers. Isn't it amazing? When God's Spirit was so mightily at work, the mockers were there. But it's not amazing. The devil's always busy where God's doing a great work. Remember even Calvary. The Son of God, the holy, harmless Son of God, creator of the universe, dying on the cross, crying out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They knew what he was saying, but they mocked him. He's calling for Elias. Let's see if Elias will come and help him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Surely not. Surely not at Calvary, but yes, they are there, the mockers. Surely not on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit is so mightily at work and the word has been preached with power. But the mockers were there. These men are full of new wine. They knew full well in their conscience that it was a lie. But oh, the hardness of the human heart. Oh, the hatred that there is for God in the heart of man. A widespread effect. And then, finally, we notice Peter's sermon. Peter standing up with the 11. "Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These men are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people, they're not drunken. But this is that which was spoken of, prophesied long before by the prophet Joel. "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Joel had spoken about this day. The Spirit would be poured out. Your sons and your daughters, your old men, your young men, they would prophesy. They would all become prophets and preachers, mightily equipped and empowered, all on fire for Christ, telling the wonderful works of God. Surely this is what we're longing for. A time of salvation. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A time when God's Spirit is mightily at work. Whosoever, are you here tonight, unconverted? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's true today. Call upon his name and you'll be saved. Why will you not call? Are you going to be sitting at the Lord's table tomorrow? If not, why not? Because you're not converted? Well, it's time you were. Why let another day pass, my dear last? Tonight God could call you away, cast you into hell. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Are you saying, I feel such a weak Christian, such a poor Christian? No doubt you are a weak and poor Christian, and so am I. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's to the Lord we must look. Yes, we are so unworthy, but it's our faith in him. And him he said, do this in remembrance of me. You say, I'm unworthy to sit at the Lord's table. If you are, you're unworthy to sit at his table in heaven. And if you're unworthy to sit at his table in heaven, you're in a very dangerous position. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Repent and be baptized, said Peter, that your sins may be forgiven. And 3,000 professed faith that day. Why are you waiting when the Lord is calling you? And through his gospel is calling you. Through the preaching of the word, Sabbath after Sabbath is calling you. Have you called upon him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ died on the cross for sinners and rose again. Call upon him, believe in him, trust in him as your Savior, and you'll never perish. Let a man examine himself, and so not eat. No, that's not what it says. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. But write what is wrong. Come to his table and eat of the symbols of his broken body and his shed blood, looking for the Lord to work more and more in your heart and in your congregation.